Now, we've been in this sermon series about abiding. We're doing a 40-day series where we're, as a church family, really walking through more intentionally, what does it mean to be a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus? What does it mean to abide in Christ? This most central teaching to Jesus' ministry, but how do we actually practice it? How do we do it? And what we said to begin this series, our first goal as an apprentice of Jesus was, number one, to be with Jesus. Now, that's what we talked about last week. So if you weren't here, last week's message is online. You can find it in a lot of different ways. I'd encourage you, go back, because that is central to this conversation. Number one is to be with Jesus. The second goal, and what we're going to actually begin to talk about more and more, was this week we're talking about becoming like Jesus, and then the next week we'll talk about doing what Jesus did. We're actually going to spend a couple of weeks on this idea of becoming like Jesus. And so how I want to kick off this sermon today is just reading once again John chapter 15. This is really the home base for this entire message series, and I would argue the home base for us as apprentices, disciples of Jesus Christ. So here is John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in them, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." Real quick, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and speak. We ask that you would help us to understand these words of Jesus, and that we would not just be hearers, but that we would be doers, that you would plant them deep into our heart and into our life, and that we would bear much fruit as we abide in Christ. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you can't tell from the books that I've been writing or from the sermon series that I've been choosing, I really do believe that abiding in Christ is such an important thing for us really as a church to begin to sink our teeth into, to embrace, for us to understand as the most important thing that we can learn, understand, and practice in this Christian life. In fact, our mission statement as a church is this, and I think I have it here on the board for you. It's together discovering God's dream for our lives. That's our mission statement. That's what we say. But how do we do that? How do we discover God's dream for our life? Well, I'm going to give you an easy, quick thing. Abiding. As we abide in Christ, Jesus says he'll abide in us. As we abide in his love abides in us. As we abide in his word abides in us. And in that abiding relationship with Jesus, we begin to bear fruit and become transformed and become fruitful. That is God's dream for your life. It's holistic. He wants you to be fruitful in every single part of your life. And what we just heard Jesus teach us is if we want to bear fruit, we have to remain connected to abide. As we abide in him, he does the work of producing fruit as we remain connected. I happen to believe when Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, that he was actually not just making some like, oh, over the top. He was telling the truth. That if you want to be fruitful, anything that comes in the kingdom of God was going to come through him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But think about what Paul said to the church in Philippians. It's really the flip side of this. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's the opposite statement. It's, yes, I can do nothing apart from him, but through him, in him, as I abide, all things become possible through him who strengthens me. So where we left off last week was at Galatians chapter 5. For those of you who are worried we wouldn't complete the note sheet from last week, here's where we're going to pick it up. So at Galatians 5:13, because I want you to see how Paul takes Jesus' teaching here from John 15 about abiding in fruit and brings it through and starts to work out the implications for us as believers. So we're going to actually back up to Galatians 5 at verse 13 and read it all the way through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This sounds similar to Jesus' John 15. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay, now here's what Paul's going to do. He's going to show us that fruit comes both, we bear fruit regardless of where we are abiding and connected. So he's going to show us if we abide and are connected to the world, to our flesh, he's going to show us what happens and what the fruit looks like. So he goes on. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, oh boy, I love it when this happens in Scripture, because this is bleak. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, this is an incredibly famous passage for a reason. In fact, if you are looking, if you're tracking with us through this series and you've been doing your work in the book, if you need a new Bible passage to memorize, I'd highly recommend verses 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a wonderful place to start. It's one of the most famous passages in Scripture, but it's also one of the most misread and mistaught passages in Scripture. Because, see, many people twist this and distort this out of shape as a list of commands to be more virtuous. As if Paul were saying to us, I want you to go this week and be more loving and be more patient and be more kind and be more generous and fill in the blank. But I want you to notice something. Does Paul command us any one of the fruit that you see there, is there a command from Paul for us to be more loving or be more joyful or be more peaceful or patient? Do you see any of those? No. There's not a single command to produce fruit in this text because love, joy, peace, patience are not a matter of our will, but a matter of the fruit of this abiding relationship with Jesus produced in us by the Holy Spirit, who is transforming us into the image of Jesus from the inside out as we abide. Paul doesn't command us to be more loving, but there are a few commands in here. Specifically, there's one at the beginning and one at the end that are repeated and reworded in a different way. But there's a command in verse 16 that Paul gives us that says we are to walk by the Spirit. And then there's a command repeated in verse 25. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, Paul tells us we are to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Or if we were to just use the words of Jesus, abide in me. It's to remain in him. It's to stay connected to him. It's to live in this connection. It's to dwell in this connection. See, our cultural narrative, it's happening all around us right now, is that I can, through the strength of my will and desire, if I read the right books or attend the right workshops, I can become a more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient person. I can, by my will, change and become a better, more fruitful person. And friends, I am going to tell you something you might not like to hear, but the reality is you might be able to fake it. You might be able to look on the outward like this is an inward reality that's happening in you, but it always will come up short. And the truth is, many of us in the church are living this lie right now. Many of us are trying to look more like Jesus on the outside by our own will and strength without staying connected to him in a way that brings and births transformation in us. In fact, you hear things like fake it until you make it. But friends, let me tell you, fake it until you make it will not lead to transformation. You have to be convinced of this. Did Jesus come to just make us slightly better, more moral people? Did Jesus come to just address our habits on the outside? Or did he come to give us a whole brand new life? And see, friends, fruitfulness and transformation only come as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's real important that we understand this isn't called the fruit of the Christian life. It's not called the fruit of believing in Jesus. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's his. It's who he is. And the only way that it begins to manifest itself in our life is as we remain connected to him, as he's allowed to transform and change us more and more ongoing into the image of Jesus. So if we're just trying to pick a virtue, right, and say, I need to become more patient, so I'm going to focus on my impatience. Friends, you can get some behavior modification, but I'm looking for transformation. That comes as we walk in step with the Spirit. And friends, remember, the question is not, are we being formed or are we being discipled? Because all of us are being formed and all of us are being discipled. The question is, what are we being formed into? Who are we allowing to disciple us? Because, friends, the truth is, if we live in our default programming, if we live according to our flesh, we will constantly be formed, just not into the direction and image that we in Christ desire and are called to be formed into. You see, our culture, our world, our enemy is constantly trying to form us. So if we are going to resist that, or if we are going to move in a different direction, we are going to need to focus as believers on counter-formation. Because we are constantly being formed. So how can we then really do this counter-formation? Here's what Paul says in Romans 12:2. Paul says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want you to notice, Paul gives us just two options here, friends. Paul says we can conform or be transformed. He doesn't present us a third lane. He says we can be conformed or we can be transformed. And remember, who did Paul write that to? Paul was writing that to believers in the church in the city of Rome. Rome was a formation machine. That is what the Roman Empire was. In fact, Rome was not secret about their desire to conform you and to see you formed into the image of Rome. See, Rome was an empire made up of a massive area and cultures and religions and people's groups. And their desire was to bring this giant amount of people into what it meant to be Roman and press them all together. In fact, you can look this up afterwards. It's known as the original melting pot. That's Rome. What does a melting pot do? A melting pot brings a bunch of things together and then condenses them down, forms them down into something new. The goal of the Roman Empire was to make Romans. That was their goal, and they had a very specific definition of what that meant. What was Paul's goal? Paul's goal was to have Romans be transformed into the image of Jesus. Not to just be conformed by their world and their culture, but to be transformed. But see, friends, our flesh and our default programming of our flesh is always going to seek out to be conformed and resist being transformed. So we have to intentionally build our lives around following and apprenticing Jesus, because the odds are extremely high if you do not have a compass, somewhere to follow, some example or model to look to, and an empowering presence to help you, that you will end up looking like Rome or Silverton or wherever else you live, unless we are willing to go in a different direction. Now, next week, I'm going to give you a heads up. Next week, I'm going to look at the practices that Jesus gave his followers, specifically practice by practice, that he gave his followers to help them to be transformed instead of being conformed. Okay? We're going to look at individual practices and apply those to our apprenticeship of Jesus. But this week, I wanted to do more of a zoomed out perspective. I wanted to do more of that 10,000-foot overview and actually talk to us about how we are being formed, whether good or bad. These are universal truths for all of humanity, not just our spiritual formation, but our formation in general. And I want to look at these so that we can be aware of these things and apply these things to our spiritual life and our walk with Christ. Because if we're not intentional, again, about where we and how we are being formed, then guess what? You're still going to be formed, but it's going to be in a different direction. Okay, so let's look here together. This is where your note sheets, I've got several of these today, and are just going to look at how we humans are formed. And here's the first way we're formed. The number one way is the stories that we believe. The stories that we believe. Marcus Aurelius, who was a Roman philosopher and actually became emperor of Rome, he said this. He said, "The soul becomes dyed with the colors of its thoughts." You see, we all have narratives that we believe, that we've been told, that have shaped and directed our life. Think about this. Humans have always been obsessed with storytelling. We love film. We love literature. We love mythology. We love to tell stories. Why? Because they help us make sense of life. We have so much information around us all the time. Our brains are constantly picking up new information. And to make sense of all that information, our brains are actually forming all of this stimulus that we're getting into a narrative, into a story, applying it. That's why multiple people can see the same thing and have a completely different story that they tell in regards to it. We are always telling ourselves and believing and listening to stories. You tell yourself stories all throughout your day. In fact, every decision that you make partly is being directed by the stories that you have believed or the stories that you have told yourself. So let me give you an example of how this plays out in our discipleship. If we believe the story that our culture has told us about money, What's one of the stories the culture tells? The story, our culture says things like more money equals more happiness. That the good life is contingent upon us making more and more money and accumulating more and more wealth. And so if you believe that, if that's the narrative that you have chosen to believe, then the reality is that narrative is going to shape your life when it comes to your money. It will likely push you to make decisions based on your money. It'll push you towards greed. It'll push you towards envy. It'll push you towards discontentment. And in the right context, it might even push you directly into dishonesty. Because, see, that story can become so powerful that we believe. But on the other hand, if you believe Jesus' story that he told about money, and you believe that all good things that we just sang about, every good thing, God, comes from you, that you're the source of all good things. If you believe the story that Jesus said, that actually riches can actually hinder you entering into experiencing kingdom of God life on this earth. If you believe the story Jesus told you about simplicity and generosity, if you believe the teachings of Scripture that it's better to give than to receive, and that God cares about what we do and how we spend our money, and we're called to tithe and lay down our lives in generosity, if you believe that, that's going to very much direct how you spend, use, and relate to money. See, the stories that we believe matter. So if that's true, then we need to make sure we are feeding ourselves the right stories. We need to make sure as God's people that we are saturating our life in the Word of God. We need to be in places where we are receiving teaching. We need to be listening and reading and filling our mind with truth. We need to be spending time to counteract the stories that are being told to us by our culture with the truth. So friends, that show that you're watching is not just harmless fun. You are shaped by the stories that you watch. Those books, that music, you need to pay attention. I would ask you to really honestly this week ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is this good for me? Are these stories helping me? Am I being shaped and formed towards the right thing? I need you. Because remember, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. He helps us in these areas. So don't ignore him. When he is poking you as you're watching that thing and saying, this is probably not the best, don't make him go sit in the other room. Say, no, I'm going to listen. If he's Lord, I'm going to obey. Because friends, I don't want us to build into this legalistic thing, but I also want to tell you that some things will harm you. They're not good for you. And we need to make sure we are being formed in the right direction by the stories that we are believing and the stories we are listening to. Here's another one. Number two, our habits. Our habits. Aristotle said it like this. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence, then, is not an act but a habit. Now, let me just say, this isn't like modern pop psychology. You can't get any less modern than Aristotle, okay? People have understood this truth for a really long time. Our habits matter, and the things we repeatedly do are shaping us. I'm sure you've heard these say it over and over. How many books have been written about our habits? Because see, friends, the things we do do something to us. It's not just meaningless. It's not just harmless. When we repeatedly do something, it is forming you and shaping you. So, as I said before, you think, this is just how I relax. This is just what I do to let down. I know it's not good, but you know, it's just what I need. It's that extra glass of wine. It's that hour spent scrolling social media. It's that time spent filling your cart with imaginary items you'll never buy. But for some reason, if you put them on your wish list in Amazon, it does something for you. It's creating Pinterest page after Pinterest page after Pinterest page of the imaginary life that you wish you were living, but you don't actually live. And what happens is, friends, we are constantly now habitually doing things that are leading us and harming us, more being formed into the world than to Jesus. And so, friends, if we are going to be a people whose habits are moving us towards Jesus, then we need to make sure that we are balancing our habits. We need to make sure that we are putting some good stuff in us. We need some habits like, we'll talk about these a lot next week, prayer and reading scripture and meditation and worship and rest and silence and gathering with believers and generosity. We need to put habits in place intentionally because, friends, if you don't, something else is going to fill that spot. And so we need our habits to balance out all of these other habits. Do you know why we are doing the 40-day campaign on abiding? 40 days is the amount of time that they say it takes to build a habit. And so we are doing 40 days where we're trying to build new habits into our lives. Because, friends, your habits matter. And I just ask you, if you did go back home this week and think about your habits and say, what am I habitually doing? What am I doing on repeat? What do I do automatically throughout my day? And then start to evaluate, because they're not all bad, but they're not all good. And you need to be willing to honestly say, what should these are helping me and forming me in the right direction and which are not? And be really willing to address that. Here's the next one, number three. Our relationships. This has been said by so many people. I just found the version I like best from Jim Rohn. And he said, you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Now, you don't need a PhD in neuroscience to realize what he's saying is true. That we become like the people that we are surrounded by regularly. Eventually, the more time you spend with somebody, you begin to talk like them. You begin to think like them. You begin to vote like them. You begin to act like them. You begin to make judgments about the narratives around you like them. You begin to live like them. Given enough time, you actually begin to look like them. It's a crazy thing that happens. People who are married a long time and spend time, more and more you are becoming like each other. Because see, friends, who you spend time with matters. Now, Paul, in speaking to the church in Corinth, he actually quotes, I love Paul so much, Paul quotes this Greek philosopher, this philosophy that in Corinth people were understood and lived by, and then he uses it to help us understand this principle. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, friends, you need to understand, does this mean that we cannot have Christian friends? It's not a trick question. The answer is no. That wouldn't be to follow the model of our Rabbi Jesus. Our Rabbi Jesus showed us a life that's different than that. Non-Christian. That's why they didn't answer. Can we have, everybody up here, can we have non-Christian friends? Yes, we can. It wouldn't be to follow the example of our Rabbi Jesus to only spend time with believers. We have a mandate as salt and light. We have a mandate to go and make disciples and to share our faith. So we can't just live our life in separation from non-believers. But since we are surrounded by so many people with such a polar opposite worldview, I say this to you regularly. I hope you understand what I mean when I say it. You have more in common with our friends in Gabon who are believers and follow Christ, than you have with your next door neighbor who's not a believer. Because see, the most important defining thing about who you are is not all those other things. And so since we are surrounded all the time by so many people with such a polar opposite worldview and belief system, then we, to tip the scale and balance the scale, need to make sure that we are intentionally investing ourselves in real life Christian community. We must, friends, be committed to Christian community, friendship, fellowship, accountability, mentorship, relationships. Why? Because your relationships are forming you. So what direction are they forming you into? See, the Christian community is really an incubator that God gave us for transformation. We need each other. Friends, when God called us to himself, he didn't call us to himself as individuals. He called us into a family. He knew we needed each other. He didn't just save us and say, good luck until I come back. We were saved and added. We were brought into the fellowship. We were put into this new family with other brothers and sisters and moms and dads and crazy uncles and cousins. And he brought us into this new family for a reason. He knows how much our relationships matter. So he's inviting us, friends, to really intentionally invest ourselves in his family. Why? Because your relationships matter. If you are trying to do the Christian life, and you are surrounded by people who do not follow and know Jesus and are not apprenticing with Jesus, and you are not then balancing that by surrounding yourself with voices speaking life and truth into your life, then you are being formed. So what direction do you want to be formed into? Because it matters. We need to pay attention to this. Here's the next one, number four. Our environment. Our environment. We all probably know the saying, right? We're a product of our own environments. Our environments that we are surrounded by on a daily basis are forming us, are shaping us. And let me just tell you, we're all part of a lot of different environments. Maybe you're more familiar with the word culture. We're all surrounded by a lot of different culture. We have what it means to be an American. That's a culture, right? Well, Oregonians have our own little special spin-off culture. Actually, Willamette Valley, in this particular, we have our own culture. You have your own culture here in Silverton if you live here. You have your own culture in your family. You have a culture work in your workplace. We have a culture as a church. And all of these environments are trying to help shape you and form you. That's not all bad. Remember, it's not all bad. It is only bad if you are being shaped and formed away from the dream, the image of God that he has designed you to experience and to live. And here's this wacky thing that's happened in the last years, is not only do we have the culture that we are immediately living in, we also now have a digital culture that is taking more and more of our thinking and time, where we're not just part of the culture that's directly in front of us, but we're part of this giant culture where the louder you are and the angrier you are and the more certain about your opinions you are, the more influence and more attention you get. And now we're even being shaped and formed by people in these little minute or 2 minute snippets online and believing things that you would have never believed because the person has influence on you and because you've joined into their culture, into their environment. You know, friends, we talked about this at length in our series about modern idols. But social media uses this algorithm intentionally to place you into an environment, into a culture. Each of you, your own social media feed is uniquely different than every other person in this room because the algorithm is attempting to put you into a certain spot based on your preferences, based on your likes, based on what got you to stop and look. You didn't click, but you slowed down and it noticed that you lingered. So now all of a sudden, your feed is inundated with that thing. Now, most of the time, it's to sell you something. But sometimes, it's far, far, far more insidious than that. And you see, it is shaping you and forming you. So if that's true, if we are constantly being surrounded by all kinds of different environments and cultures, and these things are trying to shape us and form us, then we need to, as a church, be committed to be agents of transformation in the environments and cultures that we are living. We need to be really intentional about not just being led into blindly, but being leaders in our culture. Here's how Jesus invited us in John 7, 37 through 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, as we abide in the vine, Jesus produces lasting fruitfulness in and through us. Jesus says, if you drink, out of you will flow streams of living water. Now, there's a lot that I could unpack here, but one of the things I want you to know about the living water, the stream of living water, the river of God that flows out of us, the Bible says that that river of God, when it comes into contact with people and places, it transforms them. God's river, unlike other rivers, it has a transforming power. It brings joy and gladness where it flows. So let me ask you, the cultures that you're part of, the environments that you're part of, would you say that they are marked by gladness and joy? See, that is where we, as we come and we abide in Christ, and as we drink deeply, and as we overflow with his power and fruit by the Holy Spirit, we are transforming the cultures that he's placed us in. This is why this matters so much to us, friends. This is why the world is desperate for the people of God to abide in Christ and bear much fruit, because our world needs fruit. And friends, it is the believer's opportunity and responsibility for the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. Here's the next one, and this is one that's really tricky for us as Americans, really tricky for me. All of this that we've been talking about happens, number five, over time. And this is why it's sometimes so hard to detect where you're at in this spiritual formation. Because you don't always feel like it's happening. You don't always wake up and say, wow, look at how different I am today. But friends, I want to encourage you to begin to zoom out every now and then on your life and consider, am I where I was a week ago? Am I where I was a year ago? Am I where I was 5 years ago? Because the truth is, friends, you may be in a place today that 5 years ago it would have been unthinkable, good or bad, by the way. Because remember, we are being formed. And over time, we are really being formed. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just the reality. So where are we being formed into? One of my favorite definitions for a disciple of discipleship comes from Eugene Peterson. Pastor Peterson, he's the one that mostly is noted for his translation or his paraphrase of the Bible, the Message translation. Here's how he defines discipleship. He says this, it's a long obedience in the same direction. I love that definition. A long obedience in the same direction. But this is a huge problem for us, friends, because I want everything right now. Anyone else? Right? I read my Bible this morning, and I still have some problems. So I must not have read it right, right? I must have read the wrong thing, or I must be doing discipleship wrong because I read it and I said a prayer, but my life still's got some issues. And James tells us in James 1:4, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, James reminds us that maturity and perseverance are connected, that this life is a marathon, not a sprint, that we, friends, are committed to a long run, not just getting this thing started. And I'll tell you, this is what I've seen over and over happen to people I know and love, is you get saved, and at your salvation, things begin to change rapidly. There's new life and transformation and fruit and things feel great. And then all of a sudden, you start to feel stagnant. It's not happening as quickly as it used to happen. Things aren't changing the way that they once were. And so you start to question and you start to look and you start to think, maybe I got this wrong. Or you just settle for good enough. You know, this is how in human development, when my kids were little, when they were toddlers especially, there's different milestones in toddlers and infants that they call leaps. Leaps where all of a sudden there's a season that a toddler or child is in, and then just like boom, something happens and they're like a whole different kid. There's a new experience, a new understanding. Something changes and there's a leap. I travel a lot as part of the ministry, and so I would come home from a week of being away and I'd be like, who are these kids? Right? Because when I left, they didn't know how to do that. And they were different. And now all of a sudden, and friends, what I want to encourage you with is in our Christian walk, oftentimes that is how it works. That you may have been in a season for a while, but if you give up now, if you stop here, if you settle for good enough, then you are missing out on the leap that God has for you, where you can enter into something that's bigger and better than what you've asked for or imagined, and you can walk in newness of life. See, that's the invitation for you, but you gotta keep going. You gotta keep moving. You gotta stay committed to the process. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't wake up one day and say, aha, I've arrived. If you do, you're dead. Right? One day that will happen. But in this life, you just keep moving. See, friends, I want to encourage you the best way that I know how. Keep going. Because there is breakthrough just ahead for you. Number 6, and the last one. We are shaped through our experiences. Our experiences. You get married, that shapes you. You get divorced, that shapes you. You have your first child, that shapes you. You become an empty nester, that shapes you. You lose your job. You get a new career. You have a dream that dies. You experience the death of a family or a loved one. You're hit with a medical diagnosis. You have all kinds of different experiences that are shaping you for the good and for the bad. And if your criteria, friends, for the good life is always feeling like you are in control of your experiences and your circumstances, then you're in big trouble. Because see, your experiences can really shipwreck you if you don't get this right. You see, if you get it right though, if you really understand this, then you'll understand that actually when everything seems to fall apart is actually a time that Jesus can shape and form me in a way that I become even more moldable and bendable. That in times of crisis, in times of grief, he's still shaping me and forming me. It's not like he's just shaping when things are good. Friends, if you'll be really intentional about this, you will see in all things, he is truly shaping you. And because there's a lot that happens in your day, a lot that happens in your week, we need to be a people who are absolutely committed to this reality that every single day you need to be experiencing God. Every day. Because see, we live in a world that's going to try to pull you away from that. Every day. We need to be a people who are experiencing his presence, a people who experience his voice, a people who experience his life in and through us. This is where abiding really comes in. Because if we don't live and experience him, if it's just information, friends, if it's just knowledge, if it's just another book that you read and a philosophy that you live by, then friends, everything else is going to continue to pull you and form you and mold you. But if you are daily experiencing the presence of the living God, friends, that changes everything. And I just want to tell you, this is one of those lies that the devil has very effectively woven into our culture, including Christian culture, that we have believed the lie that experiential Christianity is somehow a lesser, that real spirituality is knowledge and information and study and being a student, but if you need that experiential stuff, somehow you haven't attained. Friends, That is not the relationship that you and I have been invited to experience with the Lord. He's never asked us to live a world, a life where we're full of knowledge, but no experience of His goodness. How many of the songs are we singing where we're talking about, God, you are good. I have tasted it. I've seen it. That's the invitation that our Father gives you. Jesus said it like this, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. What is that? That's an experience. That's not just information. He doesn't just tell you, everybody, be at rest. He gives you rest. That's an experience. We are invited into an experiential relationship with God. Friends, what an awesome opportunity. You don't have to just believe. You can believe and experience for yourself how good He really is. David said it like this in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. He literally just invited us. Band, you guys can come back up. He literally just invited us. Taste it and see it for yourself. See, the Bible is so full of promises. It's so full of this invitation. So friends, let me ask you real quick. In your time with the Lord, do you expect, anticipate, look for, long for an encounter with the living God? Do you expect to experience His presence? Do you daily hunger for that? Is this faith just your philosophy of life? Does it just fit better with your worldview? Or have you encountered the living God? Jesus is alive. See, this is what makes our religion different than every other religion on the earth. Jesus is alive. He is seated on the throne. His Spirit is dwelling in us, and we are invited to experience Him, not just know about Him, not just follow His philosophy of life, but to have Him in us. Is that the desire of your heart? Is that what you long to see happen? That you would be formed and shaped into the image of Jesus, that you would believe a better story about your life, about your purpose, about your friends and your family and the people that you're surrounded by every single day? Are you in the place, friends, where you are hungering and thirsting to continue to be transformed? To continue to grow, to continue moving in the right direction? Are you in a place, friends, where your desire is to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are encouraging you and provoking you and admonishing you and teaching you and walking through life with you? Are you in a place, friends, where the environment that you find yourself in is impacting you? Or are you in a place where you are bringing transformation to the environments that God has placed you? Have you got weary in doing good? Have you given up because it doesn't feel like I've made enough progress? Have you tasted and seen that He's good? Because see, friends, this is really the rub of it all. This is what abiding is all about. To be intentionally formed into the image of Jesus. It's not just a wishful thought. It's not just nice thinking. It's not a platitude. It's not just something that we as Christians say as part of our lingo. Oh, I'm becoming like Jesus. We are actually, friends, becoming like Jesus. If you abide in the vine and He abides in you, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last.